in this second last chapter of the book of Acts, we have an account of the frightful experience of the apostle together with those who travel with him as they were on their way to Rome. They were on board this ship together with Paul, 276 people, prisoners, passengers, and the sailors. But against the backdrop of this stormy journey, we see a believer, and of course there's none other than the Apostle Paul. We see a believer full of comfort in the midst of a storm, in the midst of danger, encouraging others. What an example, isn't it, of Paul, that he had set for us, the Christian believers, to speak words of cheer, uplifting words to others while he was in the midst of distress himself, together with the rest. And this also brings to my mind, in another account in the book of Acts, if you remember, the apostle Paul, together with Silas, I think, in prison, and what? Singing in the prison cell. Is it possible for a Christian to do that? Can you and I, who are believers, truly? Or is this just a fairy tale? There's no proof that Paul is singing in the prison, and that it's all just words. Is it possible? Have you ever thought of that? And can we do that really if we are believers? Well, I think I need not say much, in that you see it for yourself. If you believe that the word of God is true, infallible, inerrant, and this is a true historical account of this man Paul, then it is possible, because he did it. Or are you saying that, he is special, the apostle, they are special, they are blessed with special faith? Really? Can you please show me which part of the scripture that tells you that Paul and all these disciples of old, they are special people, blessed with special faith or more faith? You know, they are made, empowered by the Holy Spirit to be godly. That's why they are able to. I do not think so. This is a testimony of the power of the gospel at work in the life of a Christian believer, which, honestly, if we are honest to ourselves, is it not true that such Christian character is so far remote in our lives, in the days of Christian, these days? We have lost that light, that salt of the earth, isn't it? Paul, on board that vessel, was strikingly like his Savior, the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus came, if you can remember, he came into the ship upon the Galilean Sea in Matthew chapter 8, that account there. When Paul on board that ship, when Paul on this ship, see the fears of those around him, he lovingly cries out, "Be of good cheer." His consoling voice was like that of his Master Jesus, who says to his disciples, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Matthew 8:26. If you, dear friends, if you are thoroughly and strongly a believer, you will find a place in which you shall demonstrate to others the character of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge that in and of ourselves, we will not be able to bear that kind of testimony. It must be indeed the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Paul, in the life of all these disciples of old, during a time of distress, or even sorrow and sickness and pain, that they have this inner strength, inner courage, to speak words of cheer to those who are in the same situation or condition like them. A non-believer can never do that. They will go down in despair, isn't it? During a time of pain, suffering, only a Christian, by the help of the Holy Spirit, is able to do that. Our subject this morning is Believer in a Storm. And let us meditate for a while of the Apostle's Christian character set forth in this uplifting speech. And may we learn from him, and may we pray that God will indeed help us, enable us by his Holy Spirit, to live such a life as the Apostle Paul, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the testimony of the Lord Jesus, that we have such a Savior, such a God who is real, real, and not just something that is up in our mind. First, let us see him, the Apostle Paul, as the avowed believer. Secondly, let us consider him as the bold preacher. And thirdly, let us look at him in the third aspect, as the sympathetic comforter. May each one of us who are Christian believers, by the help of the Spirit of God, to be made to bear each of these Christian characters for the glory of God. First, Paul, a declared or a devout believer. Hear him as he says in verse 25, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. He commences the statement of his faith by saying that he believed God. We cannot have a better basis of faith than that, isn't it? If you can truly say from your heart that you believe God, therefore, as believers, we must settle in our minds that there is truly a God, and that the Word of God must certainly be true, absolutely infallible, and beyond all question. But the sad thing is that many of us Christians, we say we believe in God, but we don't live it out in our lives. Every day, let us be honest again, many of us Christians who say that we believe in God, we live as though God is non-existent, isn't it? God is not there. And in Paul's declaration, I believe God, Paul is saying in such a sense that he has reached to a eminent height of faith, or you can say the maturity of faith, and has obtained the elements of spiritual strength. How many of us Christians can truly say like Paul, I believe God? And that is to say from the inner man, from the heart. Oh, we must shamefully admit, isn't it, that so often we have difficulty to believe God and to trust in Him. We have heard, or rather we must hear, the rebuke from our Lord Jesus once again, "O ye of little faith." It is a very grievous imputation upon God when we confess that we have difficulty to believe God. Is there, we ask, is there any token of the natural depravity of heart more glaring than that we should be so out of order as to doubt the living God? Why do we not trust Him altogether and implicitly? Why? When we come into deep trouble, great distress, how is it that we mistrust God's goodness? How is it that we do not rest in God in all things great and or small? We shiver, we tremble, we have sleepless nights when trouble comes. Whatever the troubles, isn't it? Do we really trust in God? Do we really believe in God? Then why is it that even at the slightest trouble or afflictions or difficulties or challenges, we just collapse? Our faith just flew out of the window. He that is true to His covenant, God who is true to His covenant and to His oath, will be true in every jot and tittle of His promises. He that is true to Christ, His Son, will be true to every member of Christ's body. He cannot lie. It is impossible that God should deny Himself, and therefore it ought not to be possible for us to suspect Him. Brethren, whatever you question, always believe God. Always believe God. May we quickly repent of our unbelief and plead to the Lord Jesus like the man in Mark 9:24, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Help thou my unbelief. And followed by the petitions of the apostles when they asked Jesus in Luke 17 verse 5. "After you have prayed like that man, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief," followed by this petition, "Increase our faith, O Lord." Will you not make that your prayer? If you truly care and concern of your own soul and your spiritual life, and you realize that how much you distrust or mistrust God, will you make this your prayer? "Lord, help me. I believe, help me. Help down my unbelief and increase my faith." Next, notice that Paul's statement of faith is not without a basis. His firm faith was grounded upon the revealed word of God, or revelation, as we call it. For he says what? "I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Look at the words yourself. He believed then that God had told him something. He says of a certain it that it was told him. An angel had told it to him. That's what he said. For us, the believers, we believe on what basis? The written word of God, the revealed word of God, which is a more sure word of testimony than anything else can be. The Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 1:19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." More sure
even than speech heard by the ear. Nothing is so sure as the revelation of the inspired word of God. The man, the woman, who reject the inspiration of the word of God has given up the very foundation of faith. You and I, dear friend, at any rate, are able to say, and I hope you truly are able to say, that we believe that God has told us something, that God has revealed to us something, for we accept the Bible as His word to us, even to us. We firmly believe in inspiration and revelation, and we ground our faith thereon, even as Paul did. I believe that it was told me is our unmistakable avowal. Is it your avowal? Really? Observe carefully another aspect of Paul's faith, that it is grounded upon God and the fact of a revelation which went on to a conviction of the absolute certainty of that revelation. It shall be even as it was told me. Take note. It shall be. Dear friends, you can apply this to everything that God has told you or promised you. Whatever promise He has made, whatever declaration He has set forth in His sacred word in the Bible, it shall be even as it was told you. Just as when the printing press comes down upon the paper, the type leaves its own impress upon in each line and letter, so shall the eternal purpose of and promise of God leaves its imprint, or rather its impress in your life and mind, fulfilling in actual fact all that the Lord God has promised. You can be assured of that. The problem is us, not God, because we are of very, very little faith. And not only that, not only that we have very, very little faith, and even upon realizing that we have very, very little faith, we don't do the next thing. We don't do the next thing, which only really shows what is in our hearts, that we really believe in God and love God. What do we not do after, when we realize that we have little faith? We don't pray like the apostles. Lord, increase my faith, my trust in You. We don't pray for such things. We are more concerned of all our physical needs. We are all very concerned about every physical need, our felt need. We have very little concern for our soul. Is that not true? Were you? Were you immediately upon realization that just like when you realize that you are sick and unwell, what do? Sit down and relax? No. You will feel so uncomfortable that immediately your response, instinctive, I need to see a doctor. But in our spiritual life, we don't. We don't. Let's be honest about it. Let's include myself. Oh, how sad. How sad. And is there any wonder why? Why we continue in our unbelief, continue to be weak Christians? Is there any wonder why the pews are still empty? Because others don't see any difference in us. Are we really light and salt of the earth? We shall try the word. We shall prove it true. If we do so, we shall expect the promise to be faithful, and we shall find so. It shall be as it was told me. What God has written, He has written. And it must be even so. Augustine wrote confession and retraction at the close of his life, but not so for Augustine's God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's word shall never pass away. Here is the joy of the believer. He can say, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Can you confidently say that from the bottom of your heart, brethren? If not, what should you do next? Besides this, take note that the faith of Paul was most blessedly comprehensive. For God had told him in verse 24 that he had given him all them that sailed with him. And he believed it for this, or for their comfort. It is such a blessed possession for faith to take in the entirety of God's word. And how much we believers, how much you and I need to ask, to plead for the Lord Jesus for a comprehensive faith as to embrace all, not some, that is in His gracious covenant. Brethren and friends, have you looked long enough at God's promises to see all that is in it? And if you do that, what a bundle of blessing are tied up in a single promise that it may consist only of a few words, but yet it is so rich, so comprehensive. Take care that your faith grabs the whole mass of blessing stored for you, or in store for you, in the promise. And mind you, believe that it shall be even as God has told you. And before we move on to the second aspect of Paul's character, note that Paul believes God's word when what? When to the outward appearance, all hope that they should be saved was taken away. Verse 20. Oh, you know, as I was preparing this and as I'm seeking it right now, I am ashamed myself. How weak I am. Can you? When we see everything is going down, every hope is gone, so to speak. And yet Paul's faith, hope against hope. When there seems nothing for faith to rest on but the bare word of God, then faith steps forward without any outward means and instrumentalities. Does this not go against what all this charismatic and Pentecostals and all that, I have a vision, I have a dream, I must see, or like doubting Thomas, I will not believe unless I see and touch? Here you see Paul, right before his very eyes, all hope is gone. And yet, with the eye of faith, he see beyond. Just like that thief on the cross. That thief who repented, unlike the other thief. What happened? When that thief on the cross, amazing faith that he has, what did he see? At that very moment, Jesus on the white horse, in royal robes coming to save him, he was seeing a bleeding, dying Jesus. And yet he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy paradise. You see that? Oh, compare that faith with our faith. And let us be very honest about it, brethren. We don't have it. Did not the Lord hang the world upon nothing but his word? Did you realize that? Have you given the thought of that? Or when we read that word in Hebrew that the Lord sustained the world, it just go in and go out. The world hangs upon nothing, isn't it, but God's word. And can we not, when we say that we believe God, can we not anchor our souls and our everything else upon God's word, upon the Lord Jesus? Oh, brethren, it is now time for those of us who are believers to speak with confidence. Fear nothing. Can there be anything to fear in believing God? Can there be any shame in avowing an implicit faith in God, in the God of truth? I will this be for our own personal reflection. I leave this to you for your own personal reflection. Let us move on right now to consider. We have already considered the first part of Paul's character. Now look at the bold preacher. We are not to set up ourselves, of course, as prophets or preacher or minister of the gospel unless we are called. Yet, every truly instructed Christian is in some sense a preacher or a minister or a pastor, particularly those who are fathers. You are pastor, a pastor in your home. And you are to instruct the word of God to your wife and your children. And you are answerable to God for that. Yes. So therefore, yes, we should not assume that role as a prophet or a preacher or a minister of the gospel unless we are called into that ministry. Yet every truly instructed Christian is in some sense a preacher or a minister and may preach according to the proportion of faith given to him or her. And if he will follow the true method, Paul was not rash in his prophecy. He confined himself to what is revealed to him. Observe that carefully. He said, it shall be. What shall be? What shall be? The answer is, it shall be as it was told me. As Christian believers, we know what is to come as to some matters. Not all, of course. Some are hidden from us. For God has told us. Where? In his word. And we can therefore say and preach that it shall be according to God's revealed word. Therefore, learn from the Apostle Paul not to be a presumptuous dreamer, but a prudent speaker. On what Paul foretold, he spake the honor of God, for he said, it shall be as it was told me. But why Paul can say that? Because he declares, I believe God. And that's fundamental. That's foundational. If God be not worth of belief, then it may not be at this, as it was told me. But his word must be fulfilled and his promise kept, since God is a faithful God. Let Christian never recklessly compromise the honor of God by any rash assertion of your own. But you may always challenge the veracity of God as to his own promises or threatenings and be quite sure that God will vindicate both himself and his preacher or his minister by making it to be as he told you. Take note that Paul, as a bold preacher, uttered his prophecy before all the people that were on board the ship. Most of them were unbelievers. But he boldly said to them, "It shall be even as God has told me." Some of them were his superiors in authority, officers of the Roman army, but he told them, "It shall be even as it was told me." No shame, no fear. It is sometimes hard indeed to confess Christ in polite society, in the presence of those who are considered to be our superior or superior person. But let not any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ yield to such fear. Whoever they may be, king, queen, mayor, what have you, when God give you the word to speak, when it is necessary for you to declare God's word, say it boldly. Fear nothing. Paul made his avowal of faith in the presence of very rough men, selfish sailors, cruel soldiers, criminals, prisoners. So in the presence of whoever, wherever you may be, if there is a place, or rather there is no place and in no company, that the testimony of faith in the living God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, be out of place. Therefore, fear not to make your avowal of faith. My brethren and friend, make the world conscious of your solemn conviction that God is to be believed. Not just by mere words, my dear friend and brethren, but by your life. By your life, that speaks the loudest. You can give a million and a thousand tracts to an unbeliever, but when they look at your life, that is of no difference to them, especially when you go through troubles and distress and affliction and sickness and whatever the difficulties in life, and if they see that you are reacting or responding just like them, your testimony has fallen, failed. So next, notice, or rather, before that, confess Christ, and so be His disciple indeed. Speak like a prophet in the name of the Lord Jesus, that which He has told you in His word, and fear no man. Let the fear of God forbid all other fear, and make no apology for your faith. Next, notice that Paul so truly, so practically believed God that the power of his faith took hold of all that were around. You see how effective that is? True faith, spoken in the power of the Spirit. His word, what Paul said, took hold of all of them on board the ship. If they did not themselves believe, yet Paul's calm, quiet composure amid the storm, that practical action in persuading them to take bread and eat, that common sense proceeding in cutting away the boats that the sailors might remain to manage the ship, all these make them on board to see that this man Paul was not a man who merely talked of faith, but one to whom believing was part and parcel of his life, and he lived that belief out. Paul acted like a man who believed in God in a business-like manner. Faith was real in him, therefore practical. In contrast, we see so many of us Christians, including myself, appear to hold our belief as a pious fiction regarding the promises of God, as a pretty thing for sentimentalism to play with, and His providence as a poetic idea. Is it not true? Oh, we must get out of that evil fashion and make God to be the greatest factor in our daily calculations. Make the Lord Jesus the chief power and fact of our lives. We must each boldly act
on the conviction that it shall be even as he has told me. Next, again, remember that Paul was all this while himself in trouble. For he was in the ship with those whom he comforted, suffering the same discomfort, and yet he said, I believe God. Friends, is it not true? It is all very well and very fine for one who has a good income, everything is smooth sailing, enjoying good health, and is in uplifting spirit, and then to sit down by the side of some poor fellow, half starved, half dead, who is full of disease and smelly and near to death, and say, my friend, you should have faith in God. But look at Paul, made of flesh and blood like any of us, like any human being. No knowledge, no expertise, no experience of operating a ship, teaching experienced sailors how to go to sea. That is true faith, you see, which believes God when it is in the sinking ship, in the same danger and trouble with others, and yet unmoved when they are filled with alarm and distress. I'm sure Paul felt fearful. He's only human. He is a human, though his faith is strong. But all this because Paul was confident that God would certainly fulfill his promise. And indeed, God has proved himself faithful. You read in verse 44 of chapter 27, Acts, and so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. The Lord has proved faithful not only to Paul but to the soldiers, the prisoners, the passengers with him, a testimony of God's faithfulness and kindness. How I wish that each one of us may be able to believe this, and may the Lord make you and I a bold Christian like Paul to declare the gospel of Christ in your daily and in my daily life. Thirdly, a sympathetic comforter. I'm going to very quickly go through this third point. This third Christian character we ought to learn. A sympathetic comforter. Observe that the people were all in trouble, for they were all in danger of drowning and dying. The ship was going to pieces. Death stared at them. Dismay was written on every face. However, Paul says to them, sirs, be of good cheer. Doubtless, this cheerful tone and manly voice helped to banish their fears and to prevent a panic. Beloved Christian, should it not be our effort, wherever we are, to uplift the troubled and the downcast, like what Paul did, like what the Lord Jesus did? Next to loving God, the first duty of a Christian is to spread peace on earth and goodwill to men. Whenever we meet with a person in trouble, I do not mean spiritual trouble only. We should administer relief in whatever means that is in your power to do so. Proverbs 3:27. Where money is not needed, you may give a sympathetic ear, consolation, and this will be of much value. Do not reply that you are unable to act as a comforter. Learn the art that. And again, if you really say that, yeah, I'm not a good comforter, what's next? Okay, forget about it. Pray about it if you are a Christian. Rather than just, I'm not good at this. I'm not a good speaker. I cannot share the gospel. And then that's it. Can you not pray that the Lord will use you in other methods? In other ways of that the Lord has gifted you? Perhaps in writing? And these days,
with this phone thing, a simple text, is it too difficult? I just want to tell you a story that I pick up from Spurgeon. The story goes like this. A little child once said to her mother, "Mother, I stopped by Mrs. Brown, for she said that I comforted her so." "Well, I dare say you did, my dear," the mother replied. "But, mother, I do not see that I am of any use to her, for I cannot tell her anything. But I put my cheek against hers, but I put my cheek against hers, and when she cries, I cry too. And she says that it comforts her." Exactly so. This little child has let us. Herein is wisdom. Weep with them that weep. You cannot more effectually console them, comfort them with the comfort wherewith you yourself are comforted of God. 2 Corinthians 1:4. 1:4, for Paul says, "Be of good cheer, I believe God, and it shall be even as it was told me." Paul himself has been comforted of the Lord, and with this consolation, he could uplift others. The Lord grants us grace to be looking out for those who are in any sort of affliction, any sort of trouble, that we may cheer their hearts. But let us be doubly watchful over those in spiritual distress, those in the same household of faith. Let us make an effort to comfort God's people and labor at the same time to win sinners for Christ. And the love of Christ in your heart shall bring untold blessings into your own heart as you show love and care and kindness to those in trouble. It will bring you blessing, peace and joy in your own heart as you minister to the needy. Happiness is contagious, and the cheerfulness of your piety will be so attractive that the careless and the indifferent will be allured to the ways of your piety. Do not run about with bad news, but make your communication joyous by mixing up the glad tidings of salvation with your cheerful daily talk. So shall you imitate your Lord Jesus and his apostle by saying, "Be of good cheer." May the Lord help us. Let us pray. O gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we confess how much we have shamed and dishonored thy holy name by our unbelief, by our carelessness, our coldness towards thee, our hypocrisy, that we say that we believe in God and believe in your word. O Heavenly Father, may thou search our heart, try us and know our thoughts, to see if there be any wicked ways in us. Forgive us, we pray. Cleanse us once again by thy shed blood. Sanctify us anew by thy Holy Spirit. O Heavenly Father, create in us a clean heart. Create in us a heart full of faith and love for our Lord Jesus, our Savior, and for His Word, and for His laws, and for His precepts, and that we may faithfully obey and walk in obedience to Thee, that we may be light of the world, salt of the earth, that we may be like the Apostle Paul, be of comfort to those of our brethren, to those outside of the church, that we may bring them by our act of love, showing Jesus' love to them, that we may bring them to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, help us, we pray, in this new week, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.